Please take your Bibles. Turn with me to Joshua chapter 24. And we come to the very conclusion of our series of sermons out of Joshua's book. Joshua 24, beginning with verse 29. It came about after these things that Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the territory of his inheritance in Timnath-Serah, which is in the hill country of Ephraim, on the north of Mount Gash. Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders who survived Joshua, and had known all the deeds of the Lord which he had done for Israel. Now they buried the bones of Joseph, which the sons of Israel brought up from Egypt at Shechem, in the piece of ground which Jacob had bought from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of money, and they became the inheritance of Joseph's sons. And Eleazar, the son of Aaron, died, and they buried him at Gibeah of Phinehas, his son, which was given him in the hill country of Ephraim. Unfinished business, finished. What a glad thought that is. There's all kinds of stuff in my life that's half done, three-quarters done, but what a wonderful thing it is when unfinished business is done with. It is finished. There's nothing more to be added to it. Well, here as we come to the end of Joshua and his great book, as the old man who had done what Moses even was unable to do to bring the people under God's strong hand into the land of promise, here we find Joshua passing off the scene. But there was also something else. There was another coffin. There was another body that needed to be dealt with, and it was Joseph's. Francis read for us out of the concluding verses of Genesis the account of Joseph. We also find in two other places mention of these bones. In Exodus chapter 13, and verse 19, we read, as the people are heading out of Egypt, Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, God will surely take care of you, and you shall carry my bones from here with you. There in Exodus, and also we find in Hebrews, Chapter 11, the Great Hall of Faith chapter, as it is called, chapter 11 and verse 22, by faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the exodus of the sons of Israel and gave orders concerning his bones. Well, here, this is what we're dealing with. We're dealing with the rather grisly business of setting aside some pretty dry bones. How old were these bones? They were coming up 500 years old from the time which they had no longer been useful to its living resident. The sons of Israel had been there in Egypt for about 430 years, and now here they've been in the promised land for a little bit of time. Joshua has given leadership and they've conquered the land, but it's now time to set those bones at rest. Well, we need to revisit some chapters in Genesis and just be sure that we are remembering who this was, who this man Joseph was. Of course, he was one of the sons, one of the 12 sons of Jacob, the patriarch. And we pick up the story in Genesis chapter 37. And at first, it seems that this Joseph, he didn't have a whole lot on the ball, because anyone who has bigger brothers, like me, you know that you watch your mouth around them. And you got to be careful about what you say to them, especially when you're a little runt and they're a whole lot bigger than you. Well, Joseph needed to learn some lessons. He was a dreamer, and he shared some of these dreams with his brothers that unfortunately put them in a rather bad light in the days ahead. And his brothers wondered at these dreams, and they said, "Do you think that you, runt, are really going to rule over us?" But his father, Jacob, though he also rebuked Joseph, he pondered, he wondered, what might this be? What was God up to? We also discover in Genesis chapter 37 the plot that was formed against Joseph, how that his brothers rose up against him, and how that he was sold into slavery, first of all to some Midianite traders, and then he becomes the property of Pharaoh's officer, the captain of the bodyguard, Potiphar, down in Egypt. Chapter 39 details how that Joseph, though a long way from home, and let me underscore this, Joseph had absolutely no reason to hold on to his heritage. Joseph had no reason to hold on to the God of the Bible and the God of his fathers. He likely had no living hope of ever seeing home once again. Who was going to come for him? Who knew about him? It was likely make the best of your own situation, Joseph. But Joseph did not take that cheap, easy road. Though he was faithful, there was faithfulness for a purpose. Joseph, he rises in his office there in Potiphar's house. But there was trouble, and it came in the form of Potiphar's wife, who set her eyes upon this good-looking Hebrew lad. And Joseph, as a result of her betrayal, when he would absolutely have nothing to do with her scheme, he would have absolutely nothing to do with the temptress, he's thrown into jail. But even there, rather than becoming sour, rather than becoming bitter, rather than crawling into a corner and rolling up into a ball, he continues to be honorable. He continues to do what is right. There in that stinking prison, alongside the chief baker and the chief cupbearer of Pharaoh, he demonstrates tremendous wisdom in the interpretation of dreams. And as a result, not right away, again, disappointment upon disappointment, Joseph, in time, is led out to interpret Pharaoh's dreams and to ascend and to become the exalted ruler, second only to Pharaoh himself. Now then, once again, we have the entrance of those brothers of Joseph, those ones who had done dirt on him. Now, just as Joseph earlier had absolutely no reason whatsoever to take God's way, to be honorable, to listen to what his father had taught him, when Potiphar's wife had said, "Come on, Joseph, come over here, let's get close." Once again, when Joseph's brothers show up, Joseph had absolutely no reason why he didn't stomp on them, why he didn't execute them just on the very sight of them. Joseph tests them. He wanted to know the dirt that they had done to him. Had they also wiped out his brother Benjamin? "Bring Benjamin down here. I want to see him." And Joseph treats them harshly. He was testing them to see what was really in their heart. And when he realizes how tender they were, how remorseful, how sorry they were for what they had done, Joseph says, "I am Joseph," and he weeps openly before them. The word comes throughout the house of Pharaoh that Joseph's brothers have come to him, and Joseph deals kindly with his brothers, and the whole family moves And while there is famine throughout that part of the world, Jacob and Joseph are well provided for, as are their entire families. And Joseph also saves the entire nation of Egypt, God showing kindness, not just to his own, but beyond them to others. Joseph. Joseph is a fascinating study, and I love the story, but not just in and of itself, although it is intriguing, absolutely fascinating, what takes place here in these 12 or 13 chapters. What I most especially love about Joseph is that he in the Old Testament is the man who is most like Jesus. Think about this. Loved by his father, greatly loved by his father, hated by his brothers, and not just hated, absolutely despised. They said of Joseph, "We will not have you to rule over us. We're going to get rid of you." And whatever those dreams meant, you'll learn that you don't mess with us. Hated, despised by his brothers, sold for silver. Jesus was sold for 30 pieces of silver. That was the price of a mature, full-grown, ready-to-work-in-the-field slave. Joseph was sold for 20 pieces of silver, an immature, not fully ready for the work that an adult would do. Joseph, betrayed as Jesus was, twisted and turned, and those who would want to use him for their own purposes, turning their back upon him, yet faithful in all things, wise, standing the test of time. And just when it seemed that they were at the end of the rope, Joseph exalted and Joseph forgiving. Oh, how that speaks of our Savior, who was loved by his father, hated by his brothers, sold for silver, betrayed, yet faithful to the very end. Wise, far surpassing the wisdom of Solomon, and exalted and forgiving beyond anything that we could imagine or hope for or ever rightly expect. This was the picture of Joseph. But Joseph was just a man. Though an excellent picture of what Christ would be like, Joseph comes to the end of his days of 110 years. But that wasn't all that there was to Joseph. Joseph, as we hear in Hebrews chapter 11, was a man of faith. He believed that God was not done with his covenant people. He believed in the promises of God, and he believed that what God starts, God finishes. And he believed that whatever this detour down into Egypt was all about, he believed that that land that God had promised to Abraham, to Isaac, and to his dad Jacob, that that promise still stood firm. And Joseph, he wanted to be a part of it, though it would be only his bones. And so he gives orders, as we read in Hebrews chapter 11. And he says, God is going to do something, and I want to go with you. I don't want my bones to stay here in Egypt in the dust. You're going, and I want to go with you. So they embalm Joseph, and they place him in a coffin in Egypt. And as we heard, Moses, when they headed out some 400 years later, they said, oh yes, that box. We've got to fulfill our promise to Joseph. Let's take the box. And so as the people are marching out of Egypt, that box is going with them. And when they come to the Red Sea, that box is with them, and it goes through the midst of the Red Sea as well. And as they come to Sinai, there's that box. And as they wander for those 40 years roundabout in the wilderness, and as they come across the Jordan River, and as they conquered Jericho, as they come to take possession of the land, there's that box. Oh, of course, there was the tabernacle, which spoke of God being in the very center of the people. And Moses, he would go to the tent of meeting as well and meet with God and get instructions and speak as a man speaks with a friend there. But there was ever that box. God had given to the children of Israel many reminders. You study the outline of the tabernacle and you realize that it's a beautiful picture of how that we enter into the presence of God. We do not enter without the shedding of blood because there needs to be blood shed in order for us to come near to a holy God. And there are all kinds of layers and there are barriers which prohibit us, sinful men and women, from coming into the presence of a holy God. But there is a right way to access there. But outside of it all, there was that box. And I believe that that box was a reminder to the people. It was a prefigurement of Jesus Christ. That when the people saw that box, it was a reminder there will be a Redeemer that will come among us. But even more, they would be reminded of how that Joseph had lived his life. And how that when maybe a Israelite would get angry with his brother, he would see that box and conviction would come upon his heart and he'd realize, if Joseph forgave so much, why could I not forgive also? Maybe someone was tempted by his neighbor's wife and cast a glance at her and he would see that box and he would say, Joseph, though he had no reason whatsoever to go God's way and to attend to God's word and the promises of God, it would have seemed that they were all washed up and done with. The person would say, because Joseph, because he walked with God and because he listened to God's word, I will also. Those people realized that there was a man who trusted in the promises of God and who believed that whatever the situation round about them might say, that God was not finished with them yet. That was good hope for them wandering there in the wilderness. You remember they had blown it. They had botched the job. They had come to the very border of the promised land and they were about to enter in. Two spies had said, let's go. It's a good land and God will give it to us. And 10 of them had said, yes, it's an incredible land. It is flowing with milk and honey just as we have heard, but we're just like grasshoppers in the sights of those. And the walls of the cities, they're mounting high in our sight. We cannot. There is no hope. You see, these people, they were ones who had botched it. They were looking for that second chance. And here they look at that box and they realize that there is forgiveness and that God is one who keeps his promises in spite of detours that are either of God's doing or of man's doing, that God continues to fulfill his word. He will carry us through. He will carry us home. Now, every likeness breaks down at a certain place. Earlier in this series of sermons, I referred to Joshua as a book that is so very well encapsulated in the hymn, Who Will Come and Go With Me? I am bound for the promised land. Throughout the history of the church, crossing over Jordan and entering into the promised land was a picture of people heading into the kingdom of God and heading into heaven. Now here, if Joseph is a picture of Jesus himself, then we have Jesus being buried once we get to heaven. Well, things break apart here. But those who walk with Jesus, those who delight in him, those who attend to his word, those who say, Jesus, I would want you along for my journey all through the struggles and the trials and the temptations and the bypaths of this world. For you today, is that what you want? Some of you are traveling alone. You go through this world, work, home, school, whatever the case might be. You might have family, you might have a spouse, you might have people constantly around you, but you're traveling alone. The Israelites, they were never traveling alone. Of course, there were several million of them all clustered together and making their way along the pillar of fire by night and the pillar of cloud leading them by day. But God was there in the very midst of the camp. And this strange reminder, that coffin, that dusty old coffin, it was there as well. Will you walk? Will you travel your pilgrim journey with Jesus Christ every step of the way? He'll see you home at last. Lord, we come this morning to these final verses, and this reminder of your great, great kindness to your covenant people. Through all of their wilderness wanderings, there that box. And what lessons it would speak, and what hope it would send to every troubled heart. What you start, you finish. And that we are to walk by faith. By faith. Lord, I pray that there be men and women here today. They would want to come along with us as we are bound for the promised land. That land to which we journey on high, that place called heaven, that place which you said you were going to prepare for us. I pray for men and women here today who do not know the confidence of sins forgiven. They do not know the joy that comes by that old burden rolling off their back. I pray for these dear friends that they today would know this joy, the joy of knowing that that old debt, that old heavy debt that they could do nothing about, has been dealt with fully and finally. So, Lord, work in hearts right now that are crying out to you, saying, forgive me, Lord. I'm a sinner in need of your grace. So work, I pray, in mighty power. And give them the confidence that they have passed from death into life, simply based upon your word, not based upon a feeling, but simply based upon your word that you have declared, all who come unto me, I will not cast out even one. Here, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.